I'd like to encourage you this morning as we begin our study in the Word of God to bow your heads now and as we ask for the Holy Spirit's blessing and teaching from His Word. Lord, this morning as we come to You once again, we ask now for the teaching of Your Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, for the power that is from on high to come, and Lord, to lead us into all truth. We know that Your Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and we ask that You would bless us now with understanding, with motivation, and with the ability to act upon what You teach us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's message, as you find there in your bulletin, is The Purpose of the Church. The Purpose of the Church. And we've subtitled it, Sharing Christ and Serving People. Sharing Christ and Serving People. A simple search through a concordance or through an online Bible program or software will reveal to you that in the New Testament, the word or the phrase, the church, occurs 70 times. In other passages and texts throughout the New Testament, of course, you'll find other metaphors that are substituted in place of those words, the church, and they are used interchangeably with those words. And yet the meaning of the passages stays the same. So in the New Testament, when you find the reference, the church, or you find another reference where at times we see that it's the bride of Christ, other times we'll find that it's the body. When you find any of these references, we find in the New Testament that the meaning remains the same. Time and time again, Bible writers have referenced directly to the church. And so I ask the question, what is the church? And where did it come from? And what are the divinely given reasons? That means, what are God's reasons for the existence and for the purpose of the church? I'd like to start this morning with a statement that serves as a thesis statement to our study this morning. I've taken it from a book. You may have read the book. It's called Acts of the Apostles. It's a book in commentary on the early church history and speaks about the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus Christ, as the title says. This is from the first paragraph of that book, page 9. It says, "The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. From the beginning, it has been God's plan that through His church shall be reflected to the world His fullness and His sufficiency." Now, the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, and that word simply means the called out ones. And so when we reference to the church, when we see the words of the church in the New Testament, it means those who have been called out. Now the obvious question comes, called out of what? Called out from where? The answer in brief, which we will elaborate upon as we go through and look at what the church is to be and how we are supposed to act, the answer is that God has called us out. There's a text in the latter part of the New Testament, you may remember, that God has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. God has called us out from the ways of the world and into the ways of godliness. He's called us out of, using prophetic language now, out of Babylon and into His bride. God has called us out. The church means the called out ones. And that meaning actually is in perfect harmony with the principles that the Old and the New Testament presents to those of us who are a part of this group of called out ones, the people of God who have been called out from the world. When you go back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12 and the first three verses, the Bible presents a man named Abraham to us. And the very first mentions of this father of the faithful, God says to Abraham, and I quote from Genesis 12, 1 to 3, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And then God went on to promise him, "And in thee all families of the earth will be blessed." Abraham was called out by God as a special representative. He was to be the bearer of the torch of truth in the world at that time. Throughout sacred history, God has always had a faithful people. I challenge you today to think of a time from the creation of man to the point where we are in history's timeline today when God has not had a people that he could call his own, a people who were faithful to him. Of course, we all recognize that every man, woman, and child in this world is the child of God, but not everyone has acknowledged that relationship to God. Not everyone has desired that relationship to God. But all the way through history, God has had a people, not only who have been his children by creation, but who have also been his children by redemption and his children by their own choice. All the way through history, God has had a faithful people who have carried his truth, who have carried his message, who have carried his invitation to the world. As Abraham was called out of the normal ways and practices of the world, there in Genesis chapter 12, so we today, as members of the church, as members of the ecclesia, are called out from the regular ways of life to be a people who are distinct. As in Abraham, his descendants would, the families and the nations of the earth would be blessed. Of course, we understand that to be through the promise that he would be the father of God's faithful people, and eventually in that line would come Jesus, the Savior of the world. But just as Abraham and his descendants were called and that blessing would come to the world through them, so today, we as the church, we as the called out ones, in the same faith that Abraham possessed, are actually promised the same thing. Through us, all nations of the world can be blessed. Not because there's anything special in you or in me, but because God lives in us and God is seeking to bless the world through us. The church is a community of believers who confess Jesus Christ not only as Savior. Now notice this. We do not only confess Jesus as Savior, that is the forgiver of our past, but we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord, which means the boss or the ruler of my life today. And that is a major point that we as a church need to recognize. Because Jesus, as much as he wants to forgive us from the past, needs to be the Lord of our life in the present. Otherwise, the whole plan of salvation and the whole work that he has done in your life to forgive you comes to naught if we do not, by his grace, live for him on a daily basis. The Apostle Paul refers to this community of believers as a body, using the analogy of a body. Take your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read three verses from this chapter so we can understand this analogy that Paul has given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 12 to 14. The Bible says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Notice the repetition. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." The church is one body with many members, and these members are called out from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the earth. A few weeks ago, we came back from our vacation in South America, and the members of the church there, I believe I shared this with you, the members of the church there said, "Send back the greetings to your home church because we want them to know that they are a part of a worldwide family." And this particular passage of Scripture helps us to understand that concept, that God has a body and every one of us have a role and a place in that body. We are members of his body. We as believers join together for worship, for fellowship, for instruction and study in the Word of God, for celebration of the Lord's Supper or the communion service, and we join together to proclaim the gospel around the world, and we serve humanity together. This is the role or the place or the existence of the church and how it functions in the world today. God has built his church. Christ has built his church. He has given people within these ranks gifts and abilities and talents and skills for the use in the family, in the body, for the upbuilding of mankind. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose, the reason that Christ has called us out? What is the purpose that Christ has gifted us and given us abilities and talents for use in this place? What is his purpose for the church? I believe that when we boil down the numerous answers that possibly we could come up with, we will arrive at two basic answers, two basic reasons for the existence of the church. And those two reasons are listed as today in the header of your bulletin. Those two reasons are at the top of our new church website. Those two reasons are included on our church stationery. Those two reasons are included in the title of today's message. Those two reasons for the church's existence are sharing Christ and serving people. And when we boil all of the other things that we can say and know about the church down to the bare bones of everything, those are the only two reasons that we have for existence: to share Christ and to serve people. Let's talk about the first aspect of that, sharing Christ. Most people would understand that that is the primary and foundational reason for the church to exist, to share Christ. It is well understood in theory. When Jesus was ascending back to heaven, he left a very clear instruction to all of his disciples, and the disciples not only of that time, but right down through the ages of history, which is what we commonly call the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, you don't have to turn there today, I'll share it with you. The Savior said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know the text. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, I'd like you to take a look at that one. This is a very important text because it is the book of Revelation. It is referencing to the last days, right before Jesus comes again, a time that we understand we are living in. What is God's message to us? Revelation 14, 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." There comes a point in time in biblical history where we see in the book of Revelation that God has a plan. That plan of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is to be spread and to reach every set of ears in this world. It is to reach every heart in this world. It is to appeal to every mind in this world. God says, "Go out and take it to the world." It is good news. It is to go to the world. It is to go where Jesus told his followers to go. No one is left out from receiving the message of the gospel in the plan of God. And may I take the opportunity to remind us that it is important for us to note that while no one is left out of the receiving of the gospel, there is not one who is in the church that is left out of the commission to take the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ, of the Savior, of the Redeemer, of our friend named Jesus. It is the good news of what Christ has done to buy us back from the very grips of sin and make the way to heaven possible for us again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, passages that are special and important to us in light of the gospel commission. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. I'm sharing this one from the English Standard Version. It says, "Knowing that you were ransomed," you all know what the word ransomed means, "ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things were we ransomed, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." We were redeemed. We were ransomed, says the scripture to us, says the gospel to us. We were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We were taken out of a lifestyle. I hope you're listening and connecting with this, because this is our history. This is our background. We were taken from a lifestyle, from a place in this world that was futile and meaningless. Anybody connecting? Anybody have a history where you recognize that in your life, where you were was futile and meaningless and unsatisfying to your heart? That's where God has taken us from. That's what he calls in the book of Peter, that's what he calls the darkness where we came from. But it says that we were taken out of darkness and brought into marvelous light. We were taken out of a lifestyle that was futile and meaningless and set on a road that was filled with hope and filled with joy that leads us to glory. I think that's good news. I don't know about you. It's good news, and this is the good news that we need to share to a world that is dying, and many times literally for a little good news. Sharing Christ is the first reason for the existence of the church. The world has many needs. We recognize that. We cannot turn a blind eye to those needs and ignore them. But the greatest need that the world has is the need to hear, to know, to understand, and accept the gospel. And that we definitely cannot ignore. It is the most integral part of our ministry to the world, the church, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the news of salvation through Christ alone. No other organization, friends, can do it. And no other organization will do it. Because it is what God has called this organization, and I mean organization, not a structure that is registered as a government entity. That's not what I'm referring to. But the organization that the Spirit of God has given by calling men and women and boys and girls together and organizing them for service. This organization called the church has been given this task. Every worker is needed. Some on the front lines, and some in the supports behind. Some will plant, some will nurture, some will harvest, but when we work together in the lines and the places where Christ has designed that we will work, He will cause the church to grow under His blessing. You and I, members of the church, members of the body of Christ, those to whom He has called out of that darkness I've been referring to and into the marvelous light, are to show forth His glory. This is where it gets a little tougher. Because how am I going to show forth the glory of God? It's not my glory. But the beauty of the gospel is that when I accept it and become a member of this team, when I become a member of this family, when I join with the ranks of the ecclesia, the called out ones, God says, I'm going to fill you. I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and I'm going to put the power and the glory within you. It's not yours. It is mine, but I'm going to beam it out from you just like a lighthouse. Appreciate the references to lighthouse this morning. And every one of us is needed in this work. We as the church are the repository of the riches of the grace of Christ. And through the church, who am I talking about, friends? When I say the church, who am I talking about? I'm talking to us, right? It's a family conversation today. This is a discussion among believers today about the fact that God wants us to be involved. God wants us to share with the world around us, and we can be made manifest as the representatives of Christ for the final and full display of the character of God. You know how great the responsibility is upon us? How big the call that God has placed upon us really is? And none of it will be accomplished by your power or mine. It will all be accomplished. What does the scripture say in the book of Zechariah? We've been studying Zechariah in our Sabbath school lessons. Zechariah 4 verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This is the way God has called us. He says, I want to use you to save others. The statement that I've used as the thesis for today, or our theme today, said, the church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. Now, that gospel message, that good news, is in our hands today. It is in our hearts today. It is in our heads today. It is our obligation to share Christ, the subject of that good news. It's all about Him, isn't it? It's all about Him. The fact is, the obligation rests upon every soul who surrenders to Christ. The one who decides to take the message of the gospel is the one who has surrendered to the Christ of that gospel. And the one who has surrendered to the Christ of the gospel is the one to whom Christ of the gospel says, take the gospel and share it with someone else. Lest the statement, that point, be passed over too quickly, and that is the fact that God has called you to take the gospel, I want to share a few words written from an article that I found from 1890. It says, the good news of a Savior, Christ as our sacrifice, as our intercessor before God, as our King, our Deliverer, this is the message to be carried to the world, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Sounds a lot like Revelation chapter 14. It says, and the obligation, that's a pretty heavy word by the way, obligation. It says, and the obligation rests upon, you tell me if you think I'm quoting it correctly, rests upon all the pastors. Is that right? Rests upon all the church elders. You know what it says, don't you? It rests upon all Christians. Every one of us, to the very utmost of our talent, of our opportunity, of our ability, is to fulfill the commission, it goes on to say. The love of Christ revealed in us makes us debtors to all who do not know Him. They are our brethren, and God has given us light, not for ourselves alone, but to shed upon them. Of course, the principal way and the most common manner of revealing Christ or sharing Christ is through the verbal sharing. That's what most of us associate sharing Christ with. We associate it with this desk, this pulpit. We associate it with the man generally dressed up in some regard, standing in front of a crowd of people with a Bible in his hand and sharing about Jesus. And there is absolutely no doubt that that is a major way in which the Word of God, which the gospel message gets out there. We have our preachers, we have our pastors, we have our evangelists that testify of the gospel message and proclaim it publicly by voice. But it is not alone upon them. It is a principal way, and yet it is not the only way. Sometimes, not everyone who has committed their lives to Christ are able, are ready, or are cut out to be the preacher, or to be the evangelist, or to be the pastor who might be there week by week presenting that message. Sometimes those who are called, and that was all Christians who were under the obligation, are simply called to be the ones to share, not necessarily to publicly preach. Sharing Christ is that moment when there's a loved one on a hospital bed, when prayer is there offered for health and for healing. Sharing Christ is that moment when a child asks a question about God and about life and you answer it in a way that they can understand and accept. Sharing Christ is an opportunity with that neighbor over the backyard barbecue when he opens up and shares about some of the challenges he's been facing and you remind him of a God of love who answers prayer. And sharing Christ is that afternoon with the single mom when you're visiting with her and hearing about the stresses of life and you encourage her with loving words and then with an arm about her shoulder, remind her that God understands and stands by her. This is sharing Christ. And sharing Christ is also something that at times isn't verbal at all. It is something that God calls us to do with our very lives as well. The lifestyle we live, the places we go, the way we carry ourselves, all testify as to who is our leader. And friends, don't be mistaken. The world sees. And the world recognizes who is your leader, whether you think you're proclaiming it or not. We can share Christ by living as Christ would live. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 you may be familiar with. 2 Corinthians 5:17, in fact, where it says that the power of Christ within us produces a result. It actually says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, you and I, we're not the same old people anymore. We're not doing the same old things as everybody else in the world around us. We are a new people. We are a changed people. We are a transformed people by the power of an indwelling Christ. And that is something that the world is going to see. We can share Christ by allowing Him to shine forth out of us in the way we interact with those that do not know Him and those who might know Him but may not be following Him. Jesus made a statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, a statement about mission, a statement about witness. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you, referring to His disciples, referring to His church, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And then in verse 16 He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Dr. Alan Handyside, you may have heard of him, he said that people are more concerned with who we are than who we say we are. Witness, whether we like it or not, allows them to see who we truly are. And people, who do they want to see? People want to see Jesus. People want to see Jesus through the church, through His people. And that is why I pray that we as a church, as a body of believers in Christ Jesus, will intend to do and will continue to do. Sharing Christ is a beautiful motto. It is a nice mission statement. It is a wonderful aim. But if that's as far as it goes, then it's useless and meaningless. Sharing Christ is something that needs to be acted upon. It is something that needs to be acted upon by everyone. And yet we remember in the context of where we are in this earth's history. And I want to challenge you today. Where we are in this earth's history, knowing that the coming of the Lord is so very close according to the prophecies of Scripture, sharing Christ may not always be continually for you or for me our smile. Sharing Christ may not always be that which is done silently, because the times of urgency that we live in call for boldness. The times where we live in this world's history call us to step out with a faith that we have not demonstrated before. And sharing Christ is something that we need to do in a way today that wakes people up from their sleepiness that the devil has pulled over them and motivates them to want to live for Christ as well. I want to ask you a question. It's a serious question. It's a question that should cause some self-examination as to how closely you are following Christ and how closely you are fulfilling your part in His family. And here's the question. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus Christ? I don't mean the last time you prayed for someone or with someone. I don't mean the last time you smiled and said God bless you to someone. I don't mean the last time you wore your Christian t-shirt that had John 3:16 written across the back. I mean, when was the last time that you found someone who was living for the world and shared Christ with them and led them to repentance and led them to experience a life transformation by the power of Jesus Christ? Has it been a month? Has it been a year? Has it been 2 years? Has it been 5 years? Has it been 10 years? Has it been 25 years? Or dare I ask, have you ever done it? Brothers and sisters, is the hope burning in your heart? Is your faith a real, live, vibrant faith? Do you love the people for whom Christ has died? If so, then without a doubt you are actively sharing Christ. But if you find in your life that you are not actively sharing Christ, it would lead me to go back and ask myself the question, how closely am I connected with Him? It is the purpose that you have been saved. It is the purpose for why we exist, to share Jesus Christ. There's a number of friends with us this morning, some visitors who may not be a part of the actual membership of this church. And to you this morning, I ask, hold us to it. This morning I ask you, if you are visiting with us or a friend of us, recognize that yes, we are a faith-based community. Our goal, our desire is to share Christ. Hold us to it. Ask us, what are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ today? We want to share Christ with our town. We want to share Christ with its region, with all of the residents, members. That is your challenge. That is our challenge. It is our goal. It is our obligation in Jesus Christ. Every member a witness. Let them see who we are. Let them see who we serve. Let them see Jesus. And it becomes possible when we open ourselves up to God and we say, here I am, send me. But this is only the first half, right? Sharing Christ is one of the foundational reasons why we exist as a church, but there's a second reason. What is it? It is to serve people. It is serving people. The second is also an important and vital reason for the existence of this church. Not only the church of Christ as a whole in the world, but can I bring it right down to say locally, you and me here today, it is our reason for existence in the town of Bay Roberts today to serve people. In the devotional book, Reflecting Christ, one line found on page 244 says, the church of Christ is organized for service. Its watchword is ministry. Serving people is in no way a means that we use now to negate the first reason for our existence. Because I participate in community service and I feed the poor and help the homeless doesn't mean that I'm going to stop sharing Christ. There is a way that two of those can be combined. But sometimes we forget and we move only on the second arm, we forget the first one. And sometimes we move only on the first arm, verbally preaching, and we forget the service capacity of the church. But God doesn't want us to forget either. It is a two-pronged mission. Share Christ and serve people. They are to be complementary to one another. I read another statement that was quoted as having come from the Sunday Express paper in London, in England. And it said this, most people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Heaven help us if that is us. I do not want to be an advisor to God. I want God to be an advisor to me. I don't want to be serving God for the point of telling him what he needs to do. I want to serve God so that I can be open to him telling me what I need to do for him. And friends, that is the case in many cases. We want to serve God, but when it comes to doing anything practical, especially in relation to the lives of other people around us, we want to supervise only. And yet true religion, truly following and walking with Christ, is when one is willing to put on some boots. When one is willing to get your hands dirty in the lives of other people. Not just meddling with them, but serving them. And the dirty part is not because they're inherently dirty, it's because they're messed up with sin. We're called to get them out of it. And God wants to use us in service to take people from the mire and the muck that they're stuck in. And as we show Jesus, we're supposed to lift them out. There's going to be a little dirt get on your boots sometimes. Your hands are going to have to be washed after the day's work. Because sometimes it's messy work helping people. Sometimes it is difficult work helping people. There was an awful lot of days in the life and the ministry of Jesus when I dare say a good shower would have been called for. But God's not calling us to wash our hands from other people's problems. He's calling to wash our hands only after we've helped them in their problems. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Matthew 22:39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When it comes to putting those things into action, we're going to find that it means some things very practical. We are to remember that the influence of Christ is to be felt in our world through us as his believing children. We are to keep the example of Christ ever before us, walking in his steps. We're going to do what he did as he empowers us to service. Jesus spoke about this type of thing in Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. It's a whole section there. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow through it if you'd like or take a look. But in that passage are spoken about several things, such as giving food to the hungry, giving water or something to drink to the thirsty, giving the shelter to homeless folk, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the lonely. Ministry to people is highlighted. Service to humanity is highlighted. It is the watchword of the church. It is the activity that Christ calls us to be engaged in. Do you ever remember putting your face above one of those headless frames? You know what I'm talking about? You go to the theme park sometimes, and or some zoos or something like that, and they have these big boards that maybe it's an image of a person, maybe it's an image of an animal, and everything is there in the cartoon-style drawing except the head. And there's a big hole there, right? And you have to go behind and with your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad with the camera out front, and you're supposed to stick your face through there, and you're supposed to reveal your face on the body of somebody or something else. Now, what are some of those images generally looking like? I've seen a variety of them, right? I've seen monkeys, I've seen giraffes, I've seen bears, I've seen lions, right? And everything is there except the face. But I've also seen, you know, some human bodies, right? You go to some of the beaches or some of the things, you have a guy there, and this painting of the fellow is, you know, rippling muscles, and he's there. It's all the cartoon painting, right? But he's there, and it's a big, you know, in his beach shorts, and then all of a sudden your face sticks out, right? Or for some of the ladies, sometimes, you know, there's a bikini clad or a swimsuit clad, and supposedly what the world considers the perfect form painted on those things, and then your face sticks out. Those things are humorous, perhaps, and they're good for a picture or good for a memory. But on a serious note, let me ask you a question. If we could picture Christ as the head of our local body of believers, would the world laugh at the misfit? If Christ's head were there, and we had to fill in the body, do we fit? The scripture calls him the head. So in this consideration, it's in the reverse. Does this body reflect what we would expect the big placard to have with Jesus' face in the hole? Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 12 and following. The Bible says, listen now, what God is calling us to be. This is about getting the body in shape, brethren. Getting the body in shape. And that involves every one of us putting our faith to exercise. It says there in verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. How does the body line up so far? Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have any quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. You see there, it's talking about the reasons of how it's supposed to look in the body. It says, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. As a church, in seeking to do service for humanity, these characteristics that Paul brings out to us here in this particular passage are what we are called to exemplify and exhibit to the world. We must strive on a daily basis to have this as the picture of our lives. This is what we are called to look like. It's what we're called to exercise toward becoming in fitness that looks like this. They are His characteristics, and He in our lives will enable those characteristics to become a reality if we stay connected to Him, our divine head. And there are stories in the Bible. Turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And in the book of Acts, we find reference, of course, over and over again to what it looked like, what the church did in the early times. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And I ask you again, does the body look right? Does our body today match what the body is called to be? Acts chapter 2, 42, it goes on and says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church how often? Every 25 years? Daily. Such as should be saved. Move along to Acts chapter 4. Take a look at this. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4, 32 to 35, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of those things which were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. You notice how the church cared for one another? And how they cared for those who had need? It was a part of being a part of the body. And then we'll go to one more in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Acts 11, verses 28 to 30. It says there, we're again under the theme of serving humanity, serving people. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 11, and there stood up among them one named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt at Jerusalem, which they did, and sent it by the elders, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. These actions of the early church provide an example for us about the type of mentality. I'm not talking about the specifics here. The specifics play into it, but the mentality of the church. Willing to be willing. Willing to go. Willing to give, willing to be used and to be spent in the service of people. And you'll notice in the Word of God, in sacred history, the beginnings the movement of Christianity during the time of the greatest success of Christianity, which was undoubtedly in these chapters in the book of Acts. The gospel according to Colossians chapter 1 went to the entire world in a single generation. Undoubtedly, this was the time of greatest success and advancement of the church. And yet it is a time when there was the greatest lack of selfishness and greed. Men and women laying aside their wealth, their positions, their fame, willing to do without, willing to let God have the glory instead of themselves, went about truly ministering and doing service to people and for God, and it made a difference in the world. In about 30 years, how long have we been around in this town? In about 30 years in the New Testament, they went from 12 disciples to over 1 million believers in one generation. Now, of course, the world was smaller then. Most of the then known world was fairly concentrated in one general area, the area of the Mesopotamia, the Mediterranean region. That was the then known world of the time. That was the growth. That was the power of God through the people at that particular point in time. It made a difference in the church and outside the church. The Bible tells us that the distinctions of race, of culture, of learning, of nationality, the differences between high and low, rich and poor, male and female, young and old, do not matter. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all equal in the eyes of God, in the eyes of Christ, and therefore no one among us is too high to do service for another, and not one of us is too low to be able to minister. And when it comes to our value, our worth, our position, our status at the foot of the cross of Christ, every single one of us is the same. In the church, we're all the same. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all ecclesia, called out ones, to minister to those who aren't out yet. And therefore, Jesus calls us to serve people as he did. being willing to lay aside all the pomp and the circumstance and do what he said needs to be done. Serving people means to be affected by what affects them. Service of humanity means that we're willing to know and experience and the circumstances that others are going through. We can go and feel the pain that they go through, the joys that they celebrate. And as members of God's church today, we are to serve without partiality. We're to serve without reservation. Just as Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth and gave his life a ransom for many, he did not consider language. He did not consider ethnic background. He did not consider the color of one's skin or the socioeconomic status of any individual in this world. He says, I am come to save whoever will believe in me. Nor do we as God's church. We can't. I hope it's not in our hearts. God says, no, there are no distinctions like that in my family. And as his people, we're called to break down those walls and serve people regardless of who they are. We're lifting mankind up from pain and sorrow, from poverty and want, from degradation and sin. And God has bestowed upon every one of us gifts to be able to accomplish this task. Every one of you are gifted. Every one of you is talented. Every one of you is skilled for something in the service of God. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. And Sir Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister, called together labor leaders to enlist their support. And at the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. And first, he said, would come the sailors who have kept the vital sea lanes open. And then would come soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. And then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. And someone would cry from the crowd, recognizing that they weren't soldiers, and call out, "Where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And then Churchill said, from the 10,000 throats walking in that parade would come back the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Friends, not all of the jobs, not all of the places in the church are prominent and glamorous. Not all of the roles to be filled or all of the offices of service are the same. But it is often the people with their faces to the coal in the church who help the church accomplish its mission. The people who are behind the scenes, the people who do not get the recognition of being on the platform or having their name in the bulletin or having the thanks plaque on the wall. It is the people with the faces to the coal doing the work under and keeping the whole project moving that brings success in the family of God. You might be a front lines worker in this church. You might be a behind the scenes support. You might be in the mines with your faces to the coal. But your ministry, your service for the good of people is valuable and needed. You are needed in service to mankind. So what's the point of being here? Why are we here? Contrary to the opinions of some, the church is not a social club. It is not a social club. If you've come here today or week by week because you've desired to be a part of a friendly bunch, then I'm sorry to dampen your plan. We are a friendly bunch, by the way. But if that's your reason for coming, your plans are going to be dampened because we are not here. We're not together to keep each other happy. We are not here. We're not together to pat each other on the back. We're not here. We're not together to warm benches and be entertained from the platform. Brethren, we are here because the church is the agency that God has raised up for the salvation of men, to share Christ and to serve people in the world so that Jesus can come back and take all of us home. And you are a part of something that really matters. How can a community such as ours, the town of Bay Roberts, a region such as ours, such as Eastern Newfoundland, thrive in the light of the gospel if the Church of the Living God does not rise up and shine and share the glory of God and do service for humanity? It won't happen. John 8:32, as we close, says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And friends, when the world sees and hears the truth of the Lord, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the word presented and lived by the church, then and only then will those in the world around you be called out to truly experience the freedom that Christ has designed that every one of us experience. Who are we, friends? Who are you? Today in this age, we must know who we are. We must know that we are the church of the living God, the ones called out to share Christ, the ones called out to serve people. We must know who we are. And only then, only when we are convicted of our identity as His children, His servants, can we share Christ and serve people the way that Jesus Himself has called us to. We must commit ourselves to forget ourselves. To forget our comforts, our pleasures, our plans, and learn how to put our faces to the coal. I pray today that the words of the Apostle Paul, as found in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, would be reflective in our church, in our fellowship group, in our congregation, in our lives, so that ministry on public and personal and private levels will be meaningful and successful. Those words, Ephesians 3:21 in closing, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is just now that we wish You to convict us about what it is to be a part of this family. Help us to recognize, Lord, that our service is needed, that what we are involved in here really does matter. And Father, whether we're on the platform or up front, or whether we're on the sidelines, or whether we're in the back bench or in the upper chamber, wherever it might be, Lord, help us to realize that what You've called us to do and the gifts You've given, we need to step up just now and do what You've called us to do, because people are dying and perishing in the world around us. Help us, Lord, to share Christ in a winsome and loving way. And help us to serve people so that they can know that God indeed works through His people today. And may Your name be honored and glorified, is our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.